Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Let's just go ahead and open them up there. That's one of the first places we'll go as far as looking at some different things. Acts chapter 5. We're continuing, of course, our study of saints. We're calling it our being a saint, our union in Christ. We're seeing great truths. We realize that we have been set apart. We are being set apart, and we will be set apart. That's right. So in this section, we're looking at the Christian life. We call it progressive sanctification. Sanctification. If you want on your handout, it says another name for progressive sanctification is what? The Christian life. That's what it really is. Okay. So we're being set apart day by day, becoming more and more like Christ. In this section, we're seeing God's provisions for us. Now, last time we listed four provisions. If you remember what they were, what is that? What are they? Look up there. What are they? They're the Word of God, and then the power of the Holy Spirit, and then ourselves, which means the discipline that we are, and then other believers that are the partners in ministry. And last time we looked at the first one, which is the foundation, the Word of God, and tonight we're going to look at the Holy Spirit and see how what the provision there, what God has done for us, and we'll see it as we go through it. So a lot of good things there. We realize that there's a big difference between us and God. I know some people think they're God. You know, when you deal with some people, you think that, but there's a big difference between us and God. Isaiah 55 says that His ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. As far as the heavens above the earth, so are His ways above ours, His ways and His thoughts. When we think about God, it's sometimes hard to understand. Think about this. He's infinite and we're finite. He is the creator and we are the creature. Have you thought about the things that if you remember in Romans it says, Oh the depths of the wisdom of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. That means that the things of God, some of them we're never going to know. The other night, I think last Monday night, we had Sam's group in here, and we did all the stuff on end time things, and we did a lot of stuff on the eternal state. And questions would come up like, what about this? And we said, we don't know. I mean, it's not there. He didn't give us information there. So there's a lot of things. And it may be that sometimes people say things like, I wonder why God didn't tell us this. Maybe we're not correct. Maybe we couldn't understand it. Maybe we, you know, because He's infinite, we're finite, He is the creator, we're the creature. And so I think about some things that did or beyond us. That Jesus is the what? He's the God-man. Now, that doesn't make sense exactly. When we can understand that there's God and there's man, but to be God-man at the same time, He's 100% God, He's 100% man. I mean, it's not like He's 50-50 and they say, well, sometimes He's like man and sometimes He's like God. No, He's 100% all of that. And when you start thinking about it, how can it be? We can believe it to be true, but we can't really comprehend it. How about the fact that God is three in one? That there's one God in what? Three persons. Think about that. One God in three persons. And that is beyond our comprehension. We've talked about it a lot of times. I'm going to let me draw this up. If you remember, sometimes when we have membership training, I always bring this out. But so there's God the what? The Father. And then there's the what? The Son. And then there's the what? Holy Spirit. So is the Father and the Son the same thing? No. How about the Son and the Holy Spirit? No. How about the Holy Spirit and the Father? No. Are they all God? Is there more than one God? No. So how can, if the Father is different than the Son is different than the Spirit is different than the Father, but there's one God, there's not three different gods, so how does God exist, in a sense, in one God in three persons? Well, you can't grasp it. I mean, you can say, well, I believe it to be true. And how do we baptize people? Jesus said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And some people say, well, they don't all exist at the same time. Oh, really? When Jesus was being baptized, what came down out of heaven? Holy Spirit like a dove. And then whose voice did they hear? So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all there at the same time. So when we say that, there's not three gods. There's one God in three persons. So when we think about that, think about that God. There's God the Father, who, and if you want to write that in your deal, God the Father. God is the Father, is the one that so loved the world. He loved the world, okay? Then there's God the Son. He's the Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one that died and rose again. The Son is actually the one that became a human being. We know that. Then there's God the Holy Spirit, sent from the Father and the Son. So you can put, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know this. God the Father, does He have a body? No, because God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Does the Holy Spirit have a body? No. Does the Son have a body? Yes. But at a point in time in history, up until the incarnation, when Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to become a person, he didn't have a body. So, we start looking at him and go, good night, how does all this fit together? Do you ever realize this? That the Father came up with the plan to send the Son. The Son carried out the plan to come and die and rise again. And the Holy Spirit reveals the plan. I mean, that's how it really works. And so when you start thinking about all that God has, and of course, do this. We all know this. What's the story of the Bible? Perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible. And the Father's the one that came up with this plan. The Son's the one that came and carried it out. The Holy Spirit's the one that reveals it. So when we think about the Holy Spirit, and that's who we're going to be talking about tonight, we want to look at the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, when we start thinking about God, the Holy Spirit's often overlooked because we always say, pray to the Father in the name of the Son. But where's the Holy Spirit in there? Well, if you go to the book of Jude says, pray in the Spirit, meaning in the power of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes people talk about God the Father and, oh, Jesus Christ, but they don't really mention the Holy Spirit. Do you know why? You ever thought about it? Wonder why? What's the Holy Spirit's role? The Holy Spirit's role is to proclaim Christ, to reveal the plan. The Holy Spirit's role is not to talk about himself. So if people are talking about the Holy Spirit all the time, except on something like we're studying him, that's not exactly the Holy Spirit's role is not to talk about himself. The Holy Spirit's role is to take from the Father and talk about the Son. That's the role. In fact, that's what Jesus talked about. He said, I'm going to leave, and after I go, the Spirit will come, and the Spirit will take from the Father and from me and proclaim it through you. That's the plan. I mean, think about it. How did we get the Bible? How did we get the Bible? Holy Spirit moved through people to give us the Word of God. So Holy Spirit is really, really amazing. Okay, let's talk about just a brief review. We've been seeing what we call sanctification, right? And we said there are three big parts. And if you notice, I got review there, positional, progressive, and ultimate. And so positional sanctification, we have what? We have been set apart by faith in Christ. Because sanctification means to be set apart. It means holiness. And so when the moment you trusted in Christ, you were what? You were sanctified. You were set apart. We have been sanctified, or we have been set apart by faith in Christ. That's called positional sanctification. What does that equal with? What's another? Justification, right. Okay, then progressive sanctification is we are being set apart day in and day out by faith, daily growing. That's present tense. What's another name for that? We just call it what? Sanctification. And then the third one is ultimate sanctification. We will be set apart. That's going to happen when Jesus comes in the clouds and gets us and we're changed, or that we die and to be absent from the bodies, present with the Lord. That's in the future. What do we call that? Glorification. So there's justification, sanctification, glorification, or positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, and ultimate sanctification. I know if that's a lot, and it may be a lot, but you need to understand those terms because they're in the Bible and people talk about them all the time. So we reviewed that. Now, we said for the last couple of weeks in this class, we've been looking at progressive sanctification. In fact, most of our study, let me see if I can make this work, most of our study is going to be dealing with progressive sanctification, which is what? What's it called? Another name for it? The Christian life. Because what we're talking about is being a saint. And we did go back to make sure we understood what happened in the past and all those things and what's going to happen in the future. But most of the lessons are going to be dealing with this. In fact, I mean, if you remember in your handout, we got 3 or 4 lessons here. Then we've got one on ultimate sanctification. And then we come back and get really, really, really practical on living out the Christian life. So the last couple of weeks, here's what we said. We must know 2 things. We must know the enemy. If we're going to grow, if we're going to have an impact, we must know the enemy, and we must know God's provisions. Okay, that's the 2 things. We must know the enemy, and we must know God's provisions. So with that in mind, I want to review, because last week, what did we look at? Basically, we looked at we looked at the enemy, and then last week we looked about Romans, and then we started knowing some of the provisions. But who is the enemy? Who is the enemy? The world, the enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the world is the fallen system, which is controlled by the devil. And the flesh is what responds. What we could say it this way. The devil controls the world system. The world system affects our flesh, and we sin. So we have a natural bent to sin. We've talked about it over and over again. We've said things like, how many of us hate the flesh? And the answer is, yeah, we hate it all. Let me draw this. Just to remind you, you've seen this many, many times, but just to remind you, this is a believer, and we have the body. We have a soul, we have a conscience, we have a flesh. We also have what we call the human spirit, which is the part that's been born again. This is the part that's now made alive. And then we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So this is us as a believer that we have this battle. We have a body that holds it all together. The soul relates to the world around us. The conscience tells us right from wrong. The flesh is the bent to sin. The human spirit is the part that it cannot sin. In fact, 1 John says it, and Paul deals with it in Romans chapter 7. Cannot sin. And the Holy Spirit is, and then there's the battle going on inside. So here we are trying to live in a world that is fallen. That, remember we said, what is the key word to deal with the world? And it's what? It's fallen. That's what it is. It's a fallen system. So this fallen system is controlled by the devil. And so this fallen system then affects us, and it affects our flesh. And the flesh never, never wants to obey God. Never. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, 8, it says the flesh is not capable of obeying God. If the flesh ever does anything good, it's for the benefit of the flesh, you know. So this is the enemy that we deal with all the time. So we must know the enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil. And then we started last week with God's provisions, and we wanted to know God's provisions. And we had four of them, and that's where I've got the A, B, C, and D. You already know them. We've talked about them. We had them on the test. But the four provisions are what? The Word of God, which is our foundation. The Holy Spirit, which is our power. Ourselves, which is where we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And others, who are our partners. Partners in our growth. Because nobody grows by themselves. We don't serve by ourselves. We don't worship by ourselves. I mean, you can go off by yourself in the woods, and you can, you know, pray, and you can write out stuff, and you can, you know. But ultimately, the plan is it's always in a connection that you gather together for worship. You serve one another. And so that's why the partners are so important. So those four key provisions. Last time, we talked about the Bible, the Word. We saw it, and then this week we're going to get into the Holy Spirit, and then next week we'll get some other things. But let's remember about the Bible, the Word of God. Here, the Bible, look, this is what I like. The Bible is from God to man, right? It's from God, but the Bible is also from God through man, because he can't use people. The Bible is inspired. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. The Bible is truth, John 17:17. The Bible is effective, Isaiah 11. The Bible is convicting, right? The Holy Spirit, you know, that whole deal when you read the Bible. The Bible helps us grow and serve. So when you think about the Bible, it is amazing. That's why everything that we know, think about this, everything that we know comes back to the Bible. Because you got to be real careful. Some people say, I know what I experienced. But you can't try to line the Bible up with your experiences. You have to line your experiences up with the Bible. And so when the Bible says Jesus is God, you know, we say, yeah, or when this is this. So we always go back to the Scripture. It's so powerful. As a church, one of the things we talk about when we do membership training is we spend a little section on what we as a church believe about the Bible. And we believe it's the inspired Word of God. It is perfect, it is accurate, it is the foundation for everything that we do. And how do we know about Christ? How do we know about salvation? How do we know about the church? How do we grow? How do we know anything? It goes back to the Word of God. So we talked about that. And we said last time, the four things to do is know the Word. When we say know the Word, the idea there is to study it. Study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed. Study yourself approved to God, a workman need to be ashamed. Handling accurately the Word of God. Memorize the Word. We handed that thing out last week. Tom, you have it right here. I don't know if y'all still got it. I handed this out to you last week just to give you an idea of some verses that you could memorize. And listen, what if a year from now, you know every verse on this page? And don't say that it's not possible, because those kids back there are learning a lot of verses, aren't they? And how old are they? So we're capable. Every one of us in this room are capable. If we said, come back in 1 year, let me tell you this. If somebody said, if you don't memorize all these verses a year, we're going to kill you, you'd memorize every verse in here. Yeah? Right? Right? So we could memorize them. So we need to put it in our brain, because that word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. When you know the Bible, you could stand up and you can say, you know, the Bible says, somewhere it says that it's something about our body is the holy. No, you'd say, the Bible says, what, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You don't have to beat around the bush. You can give them the word of God. You can give them the truth from the scripture, because what? It's alive. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the truth. Never comes back void. So what do you want to give them? The truths of the Bible are your ideas. You want to give them the truths of the Bible. So know it, memorize it, meditate on it. We know that meditation is not Eastern mysticism meditation. Meditation is where you take truths of the Bible and you think about them. Like if I said propitiation, some people go, well, I can't do much with that one because I don't even know what it means. But it means a satisfactory payment. And then you start saying, okay, what do you mean a satisfactory payment? Who's satisfied in the satisfactory payment? How is their satisfactory payment made? Who made the satisfactory payment? Do we get the payment? Do we have to do something to get the payment, or does the payment automatically? I mean, you start thinking through what the Bible says. That's what meditation is. And of course, the last part is obey the Bible. So tonight, that's kind of a review. Tonight, we move to the second one, and that's the Holy Spirit. And this is the power. This is the power. And do you realize, this is what sounds so weird, that the power you have to serve is God. He's the power through you. I mean, we're not just sitting around going, I don't know if I can do that. What do you mean you don't know if you can do that? You've got the all-powerful God working through you. So we can't sit around saying, I don't know if I can do that. Well, we may say, I don't know if I'm going to stop sinning long enough to allow God to work through it. But the truth is, you got the power, right? We've got the power to live for Jesus Christ. And so that's the Holy Spirit. And let's talk about the Holy Spirit for a second, because I think when I did something in class, in grow groups, we talked about it and we said something like, is the Holy Spirit a person? And a number of people said no. They think the Holy Spirit's a force, like Star Wars. The Force is with you. The Holy Spirit's not a force. The Holy Spirit's a person. You know, He's a person living inside you. So it's pretty amazing. So let's talk about it for just a second. Acts chapter 5. Here's what, if you remember in Acts chapter 5, look at verse 1. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. Now let me ask you something. Was it wrong for him? Let's say he sold it for $100 and he kept $50 for himself. Is that right or wrong?
It's okay.
Are you sure? Yeah. No, of course it's okay. It's okay. Listen, he didn't have to give anything of it. The issue wasn't that he held some of the price back. The issue was he told them, I sold it for $50 when he sold it for $100. And he made it look like he gave all of it. He was lying. And so look what it says. He kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid at the apostles' feet. And immediately the Holy Spirit told Peter something. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? See, it wasn't wrong for him to say, I sold it for $100, I'd like to give $50 to the church. There's nothing wrong with that. What he said was, I sold it for $50 and I'm giving it to the church. He's lying. And immediately the Holy Spirit told Peter that, and Peter said, why have you lied to who? To the Holy Spirit. Look, do I have that up there? Yeah. He said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to understand something. Look at the next verse. While it remained unsold, was it your not own and under? It was your own, and it was when it was sold, it was under your control. Why is it you have conceived in this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to who? To God. He's equating who? God and the Holy Spirit. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is God. Some people say, well, it never says the Holy Spirit's God. Of course it does. My gracious, right there it says it. So the Holy Spirit is God. And you know, let me ask you a question. What if God killed everyone today who lied? There wouldn't be anybody in this class. It sure wouldn't. Let me say this. There wouldn't be a teacher. There wouldn't be a teacher, right? There wouldn't be a teacher. I doubt if any of you would be here either. But anyway, let's just face it, that God is in that early part of the church. I mean, there was a holiness, there was a uniqueness that we don't see today. We don't, okay? And so the Holy Spirit, let's talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, remember, Father came up with a plan. The Son carried out the plan. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Reveals the plan. Okay, so here we go. Let's start with the Holy Spirit's ministry to the world. Okay, now, when the Bible uses the term world, it's the Greek word cosmos. Okay? That's the Greek. Cosmos. Okay? And it means ordered system. So when it's talking about the world, it's not talking about believers. So what is the Holy Spirit's ministry to the fallen world system? Well, I want you to just, if you want to, turn to John real quickly. John chapter 16. God sent, and I've just wrote that up there for you. God sent the Holy Spirit to impact every person. The Holy Spirit comes to do what? The Holy Spirit does what? Convicts the world. And that's where we have John 16. I don't know if I have it. Do I have it? Yeah. He convicts the world of three things. I want you to look at this. I don't want to go too slow because there's a lot to cover, but I don't want you to miss this. This is where Jesus is telling them. He's already told them, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He's already told them that, and he's already told them about the vine and the branches. And then he's telling them more. And then in verse 5, look what he says of John 16. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? I said, because I've said these things, sorrows filled your heart. You're all upset. But I tell you the truth, it's your advantage I go away. What? He said, it's really best for you that I don't hear anymore. Now, if Jesus was here and he was wanting to leave, what would we say? Do not leave. We don't want you to go. I mean, you're the greatest thing we've ever seen. And he says, but if I don't go away, I'll send the helper. If I don't go, he won't come. And then look at verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict who? The world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, I want you to remember those three things. Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's not much room. You just have to write down at the bottom there. And notice what he goes on to say. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because they go to the Father and you see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Three things. The sin that he convicts the world of is what? That they have not believed. Look what it says. Convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not what? Believe in me. Listen, he's not convicting them that they're smoking. And I'm not saying that's a sin. I'm just making up stuff. He's not convicting them that they're living with a girlfriend. He's not convicting them that they're lying all the time. That's not his conviction. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is they have not what? Believed in Jesus Christ. So when you share your faith, do you say to them, let's talk about all your sins? What you say to them is, let's talk about what are you going to do with Christ? He died for you. He paid for your sins. He rose again. He offering you the gift of eternal life. Will you believe in him? Because that's what he's convicting them of, that they haven't what? Believed in him. So stay on that. Sin did not believe. He said righteousness, because you have to be righteous to be with the Father. He convicts them that they're not righteous. He also convicts them that there's a judgment coming. So think about that. He convicts them that they haven't believed in Jesus, that they're not righteous, and there's a judgment coming. That judgment's a separation. So that's what the Holy Spirit does to the world. And so whenever we're out into this culture, this world, and we want to share our faith, what's our subject? The subject is the gospel message. He died and rose again, and whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. That's our subject. That's our issue. Okay? So now, that's what he does for the world. Let's talk about, I've got here, the Holy Spirit's ministry at the moment of salvation. I think I put that. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's ministry. What does he do? Now, that's what he does to the unbelievers. He convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But what about us? What about the moment a person believes? What does he do? Huh? Yeah, okay. Yeah, there's a lot of things. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Look at here. We got it. This is number one. He baptizes us, right? baptizes us. Now, the Holy Spirit baptizes every believer. What does that mean? Because if you grew up where I grew up, when I started growing as a Christian, I was coaching at Mississippi State. And in Mississippi, in the late 70s, the mid-70s and late 70s, the charismatic movement was huge there. And everybody said that baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you speak in tongues. And I guarantee you, in this part of the country, with Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin and all that in this area, that was the same issues. So when people hear the term, the Holy Spirit baptizes you, or somebody says, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, there's a whole group of people that think, oh, is that, that's when you speak in tongues? No, baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does baptizo mean? It means to dip or to identify. The Holy Spirit identifies you. The Holy Spirit places you in Christ. That's why 1 Corinthians 12:13 says we are placed in union with Christ. So let me draw this up. This is the church, which is called the what? The body of what? Of Christ. And here you are. That's Jesus dying and rose again. You put your faith in Christ. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you're placed in Christ, in the body of Christ. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. That's what he does. The moment you believe, you've been placed in Christ. And also, as we've already said, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creation. This is when you become a new person. This is when, I don't want to put the drawing back up, but this is when the human spirit is made alive. I mean, you're a new person. We don't always understand it. Listen, can a new person not live like a new person? Yeah. Of course. All the time. My gracious, all we have to do is just listen to the flesh.
So technically, everybody who is a Christian in the true sense would be a born-again Christian.
Everyone, anyone who's ever believed in either the coming Messiah or in Jesus Christ as Savior, Messiah, is born again. There's no such thing as, have you heard people say, I'm a born again Christian? Every Christian is born again. And let me just say this, born again is not just for the church age. A lot of people think being born again happened after Jesus. No, no, no. Jesus talks to Nicodemus, this is Old Testament, and tells him you have to be born again. So being born again, being made a new creation, happens whether you're in the church. Listen, let me just say this. We're talking about us. But if you were Abraham and you put your faith in the Messiah that's coming, you're born again. You're a new creation. You're not placed in Christ because that's not the, this is the church. Church doesn't happen till 2,000 years after Abraham. So does that make sense? A lot of times we don't put all that together. So you're exactly right. Every person who's ever believed in either the coming Messiah, trusting in him as Savior, or we've said Jesus Christ is the Savior, we trust in him, every person is born again, is a new creation in Christ. We're talking to him. Yeah.
So even way back in Abraham,
yeah,
when he believed, did the Holy Spirit come into him, or did the Holy Spirit not happen until Jesus died and brought and
okay, the indwelling of the Spirit is different than being placed in Christ. Now, they weren't placed in Christ because that's the body of Christ. But the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament did not permanently indwell people. The Holy Spirit would come upon people for certain things, but you could lose the Holy Spirit. That's why David got the Holy Spirit, and then when he sinned, he wrote in Psalm, 32 or 51, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit away from me, because he knew he could lose it. That had nothing to do with salvation. Nowadays, anybody that believes in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to, that's called the indwelling. Now, we hadn't got to that yet. We're still in the baptism part where it's placed us in Christ. So where are every one of us? We're in Christ. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. So when people start talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit, you might say to them, now, what do you mean by that? Because when we say baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about being placed in union in Christ. Okay, the second thing that I have, and this is not in any order, but the second thing is he seals us. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Sealing means made secure, protection. We always talk about the security of the believer, and one of the ways we always say it is when you trust in Jesus Christ, what does he give you? What does he give you?
Eternal
eternal life, and that lasts forever. So you say, well, I'm secure in that sense. But the Holy Spirit does something. The Holy Spirit actually seals you. The moment we believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit puts us in Christ and then seals us and makes us secure. Look at Ephesians 4:30. It says, the Holy Spirit seals us to the day of redemption. That means we're locked up. We're protected. A seal in those days, if you sealed a letter, you had it all in you, then you put, what did you put? How did you seal it? With wax. You put the wax on it, locked it, and then you usually put your little stamp on it. And so you could tell if anybody broke that seal. You could tell if somebody's tampered with this. But the Holy Spirit seals us, locks us in, so to speak. Ephesians 1:13, when we believe, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So not only are we in Christ, but we are secure. We are, as we've said many times, we are saved. What? Forever. We have what? Eternal life. Never get over the fact of telling people they have what? Eternal life, because most people don't understand that. You say, are you saved? And they say, yeah. So could you lose it? Yeah. I said, wait a minute. No. Do you have eternal life? Yeah. Could you lose it? Yeah. No. If it's eternal. See, it's by saying you're saved. Sometimes people say, I'm saved, but they think they can lose it. But when you tell them they have eternal life, and they understand eternal life begins the moment you believe, and they understand eternal life lasts forever, all of a sudden it begins to dawn on them, well, maybe I can't lose it if it's forever. So we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Now here's the third one, and this is what Tom was talking about. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He actually comes to live inside of us. What, do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. That's what 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says. The Holy Spirit actually comes to make his home in us. And that happens at the moment we believe. So let me do this again. Let me just draw this up real quickly. Because there's a dual thing, which is hard. It's hard to grasp. But if this is us, we have the body and the soul and the conscience and the flesh. And we're born again, right? We're born again, so we're a new creation, which is the human spirit. That's how we call it. But then the Holy Spirit actually comes to what? Live where? In us. At the same time, where are you? In Christ. Now, once again, some of the things he tells us, we don't grasp. How can you be in Christ and he be in you at the same time? How can the Holy Spirit be in you, Christ be in you, and the Father be in you, and at the same time you're in Christ? And how can Christ be seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father, and yet he's everywhere? And how can you be also seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father, because you've been raised up and seated with him? And how can you be here and there? How does it work? We go, I don't know, right? That's what we do. It's amazing.
Jimmy.
Yes.
I came across the day of redemption. Does that mean that the day we were saved, or is that something else?
The day of redemption is when he comes to get us. Either you're going to die and you're with him, or he comes in the clouds and gets you. You've heard people say, your redemption draweth nigh, you know, that song and all that stuff. Okay, so we've got that he places us in Christ. We've got that he makes us secure. We've got that he comes to live in us. Here's number four. He gives us spiritual gifts. Now, you remember, we talked about this on Sunday morning, didn't we? In our grow group time, when we talked about God gives spiritual gifts. And a spiritual gift, what are they? Well, tell me what a spiritual gift is.
Mercy. Are you specifics or whatever?
No, I don't want you to name them. Huh? It is divine enablements given by God to believers so we can serve within the body. That's what it is. It's a divine enablement. It's a power from God. It's an ability from God. There are all kinds of spiritual gifts. There's the gift of teaching, pastor, teacher, the gift of helps, leadership, mercy, just the gift of giving. All of those are spiritual gifts listed in the scripture. To each one, and I put verses right here, 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Holy Spirit gives the gifts, at least in 1 Corinthians 12 it talks about it, that the Holy Spirit gives gifts. To each one is given a gift. So every one of us in this room who know Christ, every one of us, hey, Rachel, if you need to, put it on air conditioning or put it where, because I feel hot. Do y'all feel
I'm
hot?
Dying.
Yeah, you're dying. Well, but that's, you always dying, yeah. While we're freezing, she's dying. But anyway, yeah. You know how to fix it, don't you? Yes, she does. Okay, so I don't know. What was I talking about?
Each person's gift.
So every one of us in this room, you got at least one spiritual gift. At least one. You may have more than one. And what's so amazing is, number one, most Christians don't know what their gifts are. And number two, most Christians don't serve. So it makes it really sad that the Holy Spirit gives every one of us spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says it's the Holy Spirit who gives the gifts. And so it's pretty powerful there. So, man, the ability to serve. Okay, now we got one more that I want to give you. And this is not one that happens at the moment of salvation, but this is what happens through our Christian life, and that He fills us. That means He empowers us. The Holy Spirit inside of us fills us, empowers us to serve. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is the power to serve. In fact, I think I have that there. Yeah, the filling of the Holy Spirit is the power to serve. Now, so if you're going to serve God, what did Jesus say in John 15? Apart from me, what? You can do nothing. Listen, if we don't walk in the Spirit, if we're not being filled with the Spirit, if we're not serving in the power of the Holy Spirit, then it does absolutely nothing. I mean, we may do a lot of things, but it's not in His power. There's not going to be anything lasting from it. Let me just say this. A person could teach the Bible in the flesh, and the Bible, which is alive and powerfully served, can touch lives for Jesus Christ. But from this end of it, this person's not in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, in one sense, there's no rewards or anything for that person, even though the teaching of the Bible might touch a lot of lives. So, it's powerful stuff. So, with that in mind, let's talk about the Holy Spirit, and let's talk about, there are four commands. I've got them. I said, Holy Spirit's ongoing ministry to the believer. There are four commands. There are two positive and two negative. So I'm going to give them to you. These are four commands we need to think about from the Scripture. And so the four commands concerning the Holy Spirit, here it is, the positives. Go ahead and write them down. The first one is walk in the Spirit. That's Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. The other one is, this is a positive one, be filled with the Spirit. It's Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So that's the two positive ones. Now the two negative ones are, do not grieve the Spirit. That's Ephesians 4:30. And the other one is, do not quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. You may say, what's the difference between grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit? Well, you know, there's not a whole lot of difference, but we're going to talk about it. I'll show you sort of the best way to look at it when we do it. So as we finish the rest of this lesson, we're going to look at these four things. The two positives, the two negatives, and they deal with the power of the Holy Spirit in and through us. So let me give everybody a chance to make sure we got it all written down. We're going to be going over them, so it's not like you're not going to see them again here in a second. Well, we're going to talk about it in just a minute, because you can also sin and quench the Holy Spirit. And what kind of sin? There are two different kinds, two different ways to sin. So, yeah. So what? Well. What say that? We're doing so good. You know, we need to write all these up here. Y'all really know a lot about sin. You know. Yeah. I watch a lot of people. Okay, let's talk about them. Let's talk about the first one. These are really two famous commands, but the first one is walk in the Spirit. So turn to Galatians chapter 5, okay? Galatians chapter 5. Let me ask you a question while you're turning. Let me get it written down, and then I want to throw something out to you. If you went to a place brand new, and you had the opportunity to help some people, either we're not sure they're Christians or they may be Christians, probably like maybe a teacher, what would you teach them first? If you had the books of the Bible, what would you teach them first?
Well, they can't understand anything until they understand the gospel.
Okay, but we're talking about, okay, so let's say let's say they know Christ. What would you teach them first? Huh?
Either John 3:16 or
Well, yeah, but that's you're telling now how to present the gospel, so to speak, right? When I came to this town 30-something years ago, I went to a church with 11 people, and I'll be honest with you, they didn't know anything. So what book do you think I taught to begin with?
Genesis.
Romans. No, I thought Romans might be a little too deep for them. I taught Galatians. What is Galatians about? Galatians is the clarity of the gospel and how to live the Christian life. That's Galatians. Now, John would be also great, because John is, the purpose of the written of John is to show you how to have eternal life. Now, I figured most of them had eternal life, so I decided to go with Galatians so they'd understand. You remember how Galatians starts off? Paul says, I'm amazed that you've already turned away from the gospel to another gospel, which is not really a gospel. And he was amazed that he went in there and told them that they were saved by faith alone in Christ alone, and they believed it. Somebody came in later and said, you had to keep the Mosaic law to be saved. And they said, okay. And so he says, wait a minute, what happened to y'all? I'm amazed you've already turned away. So Galatians is great. So that's why Galatians 5:16, look at it with me. Look what he says. He says, this I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So what is he actually telling us? What does walk mean? What does it mean to you when you see in the Bible, walk by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit? Huh? Your daily life. Because the Greek word for walk is peripatao, which means to go around. He's saying live in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Walk in the Spirit, live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and what will happen? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is the battle, remember? Here's the Holy Spirit. Here's the flesh. Flesh says, do wrong. You will love it. True or false?
True.
That's true. The Holy Spirit says, do right. You need it. And this over here going, that's good stuff. It's good stuff, right? And over here saying, you won't like it. You won't like it. You won't like it. It's a battle. And because look at the next verse. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and Spirit against the flesh, and they're in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things you please. There's a battle. I've had people trust Christ, and they say, my life is a disaster. I go, what's the matter? He says, I don't know. I'm so confused. Sometimes I don't know. I want to do right, and then I don't do right. What's going on? I said, well, this is the battle. Somebody said, well, I thought when I trusted Christ, everything would get easy. No, it gets harder. It gets much harder. Why? Because now you've got a battle going on inside, and where are you? Where do you live? In a fallen world. And you, at one point, you were going with the world. Now you're going contrary to the world. So it's not easy at all. Okay, so he says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, so I've got some things. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy. So it was a walk worthy. Walk worthy of our calling. What's our calling? What are we? What are we called?
Saints.
That's who we are. We're children of God. We're saints. We're to walk worthy of our calling, and that's walk worthy as saints. And then look at Ephesians. I've got some different verses there, and this is beautiful. Look what he says. Verse 2, walk in what?
Love.
Verse 5, walk in what? Light. Verse 15 and 16, walk in what? Wisdom. So he says, live in love, live in light. What does light mean? Pure and holy? Walk in wisdom, knowing and applying the truth. Listen, he says, if you want to live worthy, if you want to walk worthy, you walk in love, you walk in light, you walk in wisdom, you be controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit so you can live righteously and godly, so you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now listen, this is the easiest thing in the world is to yield. Remember what did Paul say? Stop presenting the members of your flesh to what? To sin. Which results in what? Unrighteousness. But present yourself to who? God. Which results in righteousness. That's the battle. And so the Bible says, if you will live in the power of the Holy Spirit, you won't what? You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what will happen. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's another term that sometimes that we talk about all the time, and it's the word abide, which means be in connection with. It means be in fellowship with. In John 15 and also 1 John, he uses the term abide, abide, abide all the time. And that is being close. It means to remain. So we need to abide in Christ. That's John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him can produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. On and on and on. Those kind of things. So there it is. Now, that's the first one. What's the second one? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's Ephesians. So you're in Galatians. Just go the next book of the Bible. Go just pull over there to it and go to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to see what it says. Ephesians chapter 5. And this is being filled with the Spirit. Now, walking means what? What's it talking about, walking the Spirit? What does that mean? Lifestyle. What's being filled mean? Controlled. It means controlled. Exactly. You're walking, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what it's talking about. And I want you to notice how he describes this, which is really amazing. Look at this. He says, don't be drunk. Look at Ephesians 5:18. He says, and do not get drunk with wine. Now, why is he using wine? Because he says, in contrast, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Why would he do that? What happens when you drink wine? What happens when you drink alcohol? What happens when you drink enough of it? It starts controlling, and you're going, how do y'all do it? You know, and all of a sudden, you're not yourself. Okay? You're being controlled by the alcohol. He says, don't be controlled by the alcohol, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Exactly. Exactly. And you know what? When we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, we should look differently. We should act differently. We should talk differently. We should be different because we're the new creation. Okay? So to be filled means to be controlled. And by the way, at the top of the page, it says Ephesians 5. It should say Ephesians 5:18. It's wrong. We've already changed it on the original, but we didn't have time. We'd already printed these off when we found this one. Okay? All right. So the bottom line, be filled with the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit. And by the way, I've got there, what do you see in our lives when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? What do we see? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23, for the fruit of the Spirit is what? What is it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no what? What does that mean? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, these things, against us, there is no what? A law cannot produce love, joy, peace. Law can't do it. Law can say love, but it doesn't give you the power to love. Holy Spirit, through you, is to love. And that's the difference. And that's why legalism starts in the wrong direction. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit, and you'll love, joy, peace. They say, love, do this, don't do this, and then you'll do this. And it doesn't work. Legalism never works.
Is that the same fruit as by their fruit you will know them?
Well, when he says by their fruit you'll know them, in that particular passage, it's their message. Okay, but there are a lot of different aspects of fruit because the Bible sometimes says, Paul says, I want to come there so that I might have fruit among those people. He's actually meaning that I might come and lead some to Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is a character, a lifestyle that comes out of a person when they're controlled by the Holy Spirit. They have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. So sometimes fruit means different things. Okay, so we got that. Now, let's look at the negatives, and we can go fast through these. The negative, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. The word grieve has the idea of hurting, and here's the bottom line. And think about this. By the way, yeah, let's do this. Go over to Ephesians real quickly. You're in Ephesians, what, 5? Just turn back to chapter 4 and look at verse 30, okay, because that's our verse. We're real close, and you need to see this. Everybody there? Yep. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Now, what's the flow of the passage? What is he talking about? Just look at the verse before it. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification, according to need of the moment, so that it gives grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What is happening here? When we're not living right, when there's anger and action and bad words and all those kind of things, we grieve the Holy Spirit. This is called sins of commission. We do things wrong. We commit sin, right? How many of us commit sin? Right? Okay, we do it. And we know when we do it. It says, don't do this, and what do? We do it. Okay, so we say, yeah, I did that. So we commit sin. That's commission. Sins of commission is when we grieve the Holy Spirit. So I think I have there that sins of commission, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we commit sin. So we might say, well, how do you grieve the Spirit? It's when you sin. Why does it grieve the Spirit? Okay, let's say that's great. Okay, where is the Holy Spirit? Inside you. So we're going to sin. How does he feel about it? Do you know what you're doing? You can hear him saying, do you know what you're doing? Do you think this is a good move? Do you think this makes me happy? And we say something like, I ain't thought about that. Right? Right. What are you doing? We grieve the Holy Spirit when we commit sin. Okay? That's acts of commission or sins of commission. Now, that's sin of commission. Then the second one is we quench the Spirit. Now, what happens? What does quench mean?
Put out.
Like if you're really thirsty and you say, man, I got to have something to quench my thirst, what do? You drink a whole bunch of water or a whole bunch of Coke Zero or something like that, and then you go, whew, man, that's good. And if you got a fire going and somebody says, you need to put that fire out, quench that. So you throw water on it and it puts it out. What do you think it means to quench the Holy Spirit when he says, don't quench the Holy Spirit?
Ineffective.
Yeah, you're putting him out, so to speak. Who's the power? He is. So when you quench the Holy Spirit, you're basically not letting him work through you. This is called sins of omission. Now, omission sin is a lot harder to figure out. Right? Now, if you lie, do you all say, I lied? That's a sin of what?
Commission.
What's a sin of omission?
Not what you should do.
Okay, so give me one.
Not doing Bible study.
Okay. How do you know when you haven't done enough Bible study, so to say it was a sin? Huh? You're not applying what? Okay, and so sins of omission, you know, somebody says, well, you ought to pray, okay? Well, I prayed in 1964, is that enough? Or what? I mean, no. So how do you know when you are sinning by omission? I mean, it's easier to sin and to see sin by commission because you say, I lied, I cheated, I looked, I stole, I did. That's easy. But what about, well, I did read my Bible 2 weeks ago. Well, I did do this. I did go to church. I went to church like once last semester. You know, I mean, so what?
Take these four things here, like in the God's Word, and it becomes almost like a daily practice, or you have a routine.
It is.
You set a routine.
Exactly.
And,
walk. Yeah. Huh. And then on omission is you say, how do I know if I did? So I mean, this is where the Holy Spirit convicts you, you know, and those kind of things, but. Huh? Say that again.
Apathy.
Well, okay. Apathy. Meaning, I should be doing this, but I don't really care. Okay, so I guess when you recognize that you don't really care, maybe you could say maybe these are sins of omission because I know I ought to be doing something. I don't really care that much about it. How many of you, every time you go to read the Bible, you want to read it? Every time. Not even me. And I do it for a living. How many of you want to go to church every Sunday?
Almost.
Yeah. I mean, think about it. Are there times that you study the Bible when you don't really want to study the Bible? Are there times that you read the Bible when you don't really want to read the Bible? Are there times when you do that? Is that okay to study? He didn't say study if you feel like it. He didn't say, seek not the forsaken sin of yourselves if you feel like it. No, there are things that you do whether you feel like it or not. And let me tell you, every time I've ever read the Bible and I didn't want to, when I started reading it, the more I read it, the more I liked it, right? And so sin, the sins of omission, that where it's real easy to do that. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:19 basically talks about that. Quenching the spirit is not doing what we're supposed to do. And now that's a lot harder to tell. Because everybody says, what are the things you're supposed to do? And we say, you're supposed to study the Bible. You're supposed to pray. You're supposed to share your faith. When was the last time you shared your faith? 2 years ago? Would you think that you could say, well, then maybe that's a sin of omission? Right? I mean, the statistic shows that 80% of all Christians go through their whole life and never share their faith one time. 80%. No wonder people don't know Christ. Anytime we do wrong, we commit sin, we grieve the Spirit. Anytime we're not doing what we're supposed to do, there's omission, we quench the Spirit. Now, what do we do when we sin? I love the verse. You all know it. If we confess our sin, what kind of if is that? Anybody know? Huh? No, because this is if maybe you will, maybe you won't. If we confess our sins. This hadn't got to the part about him. It's about us. So maybe you will confess your sin, maybe you won't. But it sounds a lot like a first class, but it's actually a third. So if we confess our sins, maybe we will, maybe we won't. If we confess our sins, what does confess mean? Tell on yourself. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to do what? Forgive us those sins, and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's say we got 19 sins back over here on the burner we hadn't dealt with yet, and then I confess 3 sins that just come to my mind. What happens to those 19? They're all gone. Let me tell you what, if he didn't do it that way, we'd never get out of it, right? We'd never get out of it. We'd be always going. See, that's what happened to Martin Luther, by the way. Before Luther read Galatians, He was a monk, and so he would go in to confess his sins to fellow priests, and he would spend 3, 4, 5 hours, and they got tired. They said, Martin, you got to go, man. And he'd say, well, but every time I stop, I think of something else I've done or some other bad thought that I've had. And so he was continually looking at his life like, I've got all these sins, I've got all these things. And then he read Galatians and Romans. That's the 2 books he studied, and he found justification by faith. Not by works. Wow. So we confess our sin. Let's get to the last part. We'll go real fast. So what does the Holy Spirit do when it helps us in several areas? Number one, he helps us to know the Bible. He helps us to understand it. John 16:12-14, he illuminates the scripture so we can understand it. So you ever wonder when you're studying the Bible, sometimes maybe you don't understand something. You ever thought about saying, Lord, help me. Lord, the Holy Spirit, show me. Help me to put this together. Help me to remember things. Help me to see things so I can understand the Word of God. Holy Spirit does that. That's John 16:12-14. There's a second thing that he does, and he helps us to pray. Helps us when we pray. We saw this. Romans 8 says sometimes we don't know what to pray for, right? And so the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And so here's how I put it down. I put it this way. We pray, but we don't know what to pray for. So we pray, we don't know what to pray for. We don't, do you? Sometimes you say, I don't know what to pray for. Lord, I just don't know what to do in this, but I'm giving it to you. Help me. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I think this might be okay, but I don't know. So we don't know what to pray for. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit intercedes. In fact, right here, the Holy Spirit hears and understands. So Holy Spirit hears and understands. You ever thought about it? Sometimes the Holy Spirit goes, not a good one. Not a good one. No. You don't even need to be thinking that way. No. Holy Spirit hears and understands. So what does the Holy Spirit do? So we pray, and the Holy Spirit hears it and understands it, and the Holy Spirit intercedes to who? To Jesus, because Jesus is the advocate, right? Takes it to Jesus, who as our advocate and intercessor takes it to the Father. So do you understand what I just said? Here you are, and you pray, and the Holy Spirit gets it. And Holy Spirit gives it to who? Jesus. Jesus gives it to who? The Father. That's why when you pray, who do you pray to? Who do you pray to? What did Jesus say? What did Jesus teach us? They said, teach us to pray. And he said, our Father. You pray to the Father. Y'all know that, right? You pray to the Father in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you pray. You can, if you said, oh, Jesus, help me, that's not the end of the world, and that's not wrong. But Jesus said, when you go to the Father and use my name. That's why when we say the end of the prayer, what do we say, end of the prayer? In Jesus' name we pray. That's not just to tell everybody we're through. We're actually coming in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit hears us, understands, takes it to Jesus. Jesus passes it on to the Father. That's actually what it says in that passage in Romans 8. He intercedes to the Father that we can come boldly. So let me go back. Let me make sure y'all got that. So in this lesson, we've seen the Holy Spirit is the provision. We saw it's salvation, what he does. We saw that he convicts the world. We saw he puts us in Christ. He comes to live in us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit, you know, don't grieve the Spirit, all of those kind of things. Now, we have a memory verses at the bottom of the page. That's where we are, the bottom of the page. Galatians 5:16, what is it? Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? Now let's get the applications real quickly and then I'll do the quiz for you. Number one, let's live our Christian lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Since he's the power, right? And what does he say do? What are the two things? It's a great class. Let me do, huh? We've been running, I know. What does he say? What's the two positives? Walk and be filled, right? Walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. That's how we live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. We got it? It's really hard. Not that hard. It's fairly simple, actually. Okay, so look at the second one. You ready for the, Susie, you ready for the second one? Okay, second one. Don't cut ourselves off from God's power and provision of the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Don't grieve and quench the Spirit, right? How do you grieve the Spirit? Commit sin. How do you quench the Spirit? Omit sin. I mean, when I say omit sin, the sin of omission, that you're doing things wrong that way. Okay, we got it? Nope, okay. We got it? Okay, who's the slowest? That way I'll go by the slowest person. Yeah. Okay, you ready? Here's number three. Number three. Let's thank God for his provisions so we can grow and become like Christ. Know the word and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the two we've seen so far. We still got two more to go, right? What are the other two? Ourselves and others. So we've seen the word and the Holy Spirit, and we've seen know the word, live by the word, and then live in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we're going to make an impact. And that's the only way it'll work. And even when you know, listen, it's not just knowing what to do. I know what to do all the time. Listen, I know what to do. I just don't do it. I do what my flesh wants to do. How many of you do what your flesh wants you to do even though you know what's right? How do you feel about that? Or do you feel like Paul that says, what a wretched man I am, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I look inside of me and I find that in me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. I find that there a person who's in Christ has evil dwelling in us.